logical that we should live with any kind of disunity at all. Unity just makes sense. So let's look quickly at these seven spiritual realities here in verses 4 to 6, and we'll make a brief comment on each one of them. Let's look at verse 4. There is one body, one body. The local church, of course, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is pictured as a body in the New Testament, and our local church here, well, we're just a miniature representation of the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church's head, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself, and each member of the church plays a valuable part in the body. And we see elsewhere in the New Testament, it likens each member of the body to a hand, a foot, an eye, and an ear, and how the whole body and its members works together for the common good. We belong to each other, don't we? And we depend on each other. How foolish it would be to chop your body up into individual pieces. The body would cease to function, wouldn't it? If you cut your leg off or gouged out your eye, well, the body would not function as it was intended to. And so, as we apply that metaphor to the spiritual life and to the local church here, well, unity is the only thing that makes sense. All members of the body need to work together. There is only one body. And then secondly, Paul says there is one spirit. There is one spirit. If you're a Christian believer here this morning, it's because the Spirit of God has opened your understanding and has given you new birth. And it's the same Spirit of God that has done this to every other Christian in the room as well. Unity is described in verse 3 as the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. There are not different spirits, not different Holy Spirits that help us to gain understanding. There's not different spirits that have saved us. There is one Spirit of God. He is our comforter. He is our helper. And we are united in this one Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God that gives us our family identity. That's the point. There is one Spirit. But then thirdly, there is one hope. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. We've talked about our calling, haven't we? We've talked about our calling to be sons of God, to be brothers and sisters together. But each Christian shares that same hope. We are called to one hope. We share the same privileges. We share that privilege of the riches of his glorious inheritance. That's some of the theology in chapter 1. And so we cannot behave as if we're on different roads. We're all going to different places. We're all on the one road. We've got the one hope. We're going to the same place. We go to that glorious inheritance that awaits us. And so we're not going off on different paths here, there, and everywhere, going to different places. Our hope is common. Our hope is the same. And so unity, therefore, makes sense now as we move together towards the place that we are going. But then fourthly, we see that there is one Lord, one Lord. Who is that? Well, that's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians have been redeemed by Christ. We trust in him. And as we said in the children's talk, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We follow him alone, and we are under his lordship and nobody else's. Now, we should proceed with caution, shouldn't we? If we experience teaching or we meet other people that don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and that's when it might be right to move away and not have unity with those that would believe different things to us. But the Bible clearly teaches that there is just one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so if we've all been redeemed by that one man and have that one mediator, how could we live in disunity with each other when we have that belief and that Saviour, that Redeemer, that mediator in common? It just doesn't make sense. One Lord, Jesus Christ. And then fifthly, one faith. One faith, it says there towards the end of verse 5. One Lord, one faith. We believe the same truths. Or we should do. We rely on them for our salvation. There is only one authenticated apostolic gospel. We come to faith perhaps from different starting points, through different means, but we arrive at the same faith. Now, we might differ in minor points of doctrine and practice, and of course it sharpens us up to think about them and to discuss them, but our fundamental faith in Christ is what joins us. It's what unites us, and therefore only maintaining unity makes sense. And then sixthly, we see one baptism, one baptism. Now, I think Paul here is talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about what it is that saves us, what gives us new birth. That's the experience when the Holy Spirit awakens us. He makes us new people. He gives us a new identity. We are born again and we become members of the body of Christ. You see, there's no other way to join the real church. It's not through water baptism. No, it's through baptism of the Holy Spirit when we're converted. That is when we join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong and we come into the body. And then seventhly, we see here that in verse 6, there is one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. And this is the mystery of belonging to the family of God. God is our Father in heaven. He is Almighty God, all present, all seeing, all knowing, the God to whom we have access through that mediator, yet wonderfully that same triune God dwells in Christians by his Spirit. That's an amazing mystery. We don't understand how that happens, but we believe it to be true. And therefore, if that same triune God is dwelling in each of us by his Spirit, how can we have disunity? Only unity makes sense, does it not? How can we behave as if we have a different Father or we have a different indwelling to each other? We don't. Only unity makes sense. Well, unity then makes sense. Thirdly, in verses 7 to 12, unity is diverse. Unity is diverse. Now, whilst we're united in the Lord Jesus Christ because of these spiritual realities that we've just been considering, this doesn't mean that we don't recognize our differences, and many of which I've referred to already. You see, the church is strong. The church has its strength because of its unity, but also because of its diversity. And when we think about unity, we have to be careful that we're not talking about uniformity. Now, I'm using some big words, so I apologize. What do I mean by that? Well, uniformity means that we would all be behaving in exactly the same way. We would all be dressing the same, speaking the same, doing exactly the same thing at exactly the same time, and probably following someone and doing exactly what they say. That really is the characteristic of a cult. That's not what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is about. Yes, we are united, but unity is not uniformity. The church's diversity complements its unity. Why? Well, because we have varying experiences to draw on. We all have different strengths, don't we? We have been given different gifts to use within the church at different stages of life as God has apportioned it. And that's the richness of the church, isn't it? The richness of the makeup of our church here. That's what makes it so special. That's why the church is very different to just another sporting club or a social gathering of people that have common interests. No, the church is united in the Lord Jesus Christ, but is diverse as we bring our different gifts and experiences together. The church is rich, and that diversity is something that strengthens the unity that we experience. Paul says here that we've all experienced grace. Yes, we've experienced saving grace, but we continue to experience grace as God lavishes gifts upon us, and he apportions them in different ways. Let's read verses 7 to 10. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Well, what does Paul mean here? Well, what Paul is teaching is that Christ distributes spiritual gifts according to his will, and that the giving of these gifts actually flows from his ascension. We don't often talk about his ascension. We talk about his death and resurrection, obviously, but his ascension is referenced here in the context of how gifts are apportioned to each Christian believer. And Christ's ascension, of course, followed the victory that he won through his death and his resurrection. Now, the picture that Paul is using here really is that of a general, a military general, returning from a great military victory in a great parade. You can picture the scene. He's got captives following behind him. The general would return home from the battlefield and would distribute the plunder of battle to everyone who had fought with him and everyone who had fought for him. And Paul adapts this illustration to talk about the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has won by his death and his resurrection. Paul says he ascended higher than all the heavens. He who came to the lowest place, who took on the human flesh, that became a servant, has now ascended into glory and reigns universally. Well, who are the captives that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken in his train when he ascended on high? Who are these captives? Well, we are Christian believers. We're not now in chains to our sin. We've been released. We've been freed. And Christ has taken us as captives with him as he's ascended into heaven. We're joined to the conqueror through faith. And one day we will sit in heavenly places with him. But for now, we've received gifts. Gifts from that conqueror, of diverse array of gifts that we want to use in the church to build up the body. And Paul illustrates this teaching by describing what's been happening in the church at Ephesus. If you look there at verse 11, it says it was he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. That's what was happening in Ephesus, in this early church. Christ had given gifts to various people in various ways to help that church be founded, to bring it into being, and to maintain and sustain it. And even in this post-apostolic age in which this church exists, the church still needs evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But what's the reason? Well, let's look at verse 12. The reason is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's why we have gifts given to each one of us in varying measures and different at different stages of life, that we might be prepared for works of service. Why? So that the body is built up. You see, our gifts and the service which is relevant to what God has given us at the stage of life that we are at are rightly for God's glory. That's right, as we serve him, we glorify him. But in the context of what we're talking about here, they're to be used for the building up of the body, the building up of the church. And the way each member of the body works is what builds up the whole body. This is really what maintains our unity. When we're serving God, we're not only serving him, we're not only bringing glory to him and the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're serving our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we encourage each other, and of course we love each other. And by serving together, we build up the body, we strengthen it, we strengthen it. And it's that diversity, again, let's come back to the main point, that diversity helps us to serve each other in different ways. We all use the gifts that God's given us to build up the church, which is why the diversity that exists amongst us is so, so important. We don't want to remove that diversity, but we use it to maintain the unity that we have. We have to remember that everyone is not the same. Remember, we're not talking about uniformity. We don't want everybody to be the same. Yes, we want everyone to believe the same thing and be converted. We want to have unity. But we don't want everyone to be the same, because that would make this place a very dull place. The richness comes from the diversity that we have. And we have to remember that because everyone is different and has different gifts, we have to avoid pride and we have to avoid jealousy. And by doing that, our unity is maintained, but our diversity is not destroyed. That's not what God would want. And as the body is built up, Well, we don't admire ourselves, we don't admire the body, we admire our head, in whom all things hold together. Remember, it's the body of Christ, that the body of Christ may be built up. Well, then finally, let's look in the fourth place, that unity brings maturity. Unity brings maturity. Verses 13 to 16. As the body of Christ is built up, Paul is teaching, this naturally leads to maturity. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, our working together deepens our knowledge of the Son of God. And as a body, we become mature. Paul says we are no longer infants. We are no longer infants. Our knowledge is deepened. That is, we understand more and more about the truths of the Christian faith and the depth of God's love for us. We love to listen to the Bible being explained. We love to study it, and we love to understand it more clearly. But also, and this is important in the context of unity, our subjective experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and his love for us is deepened. There's some wonderful language here. We attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? Well, as we go on serving each other, serving in the church, using our gifts, the body is built up, and our experience, our subjective experience of the Lord Jesus Christ is deepened. We attain to the full measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts should be on fire as we have zeal for him, as we want to serve him and build up the church, as we serve the church as well. You see, we want to experience more and more of what it means to have a living reality of a personal walk with our Saviour. You see, the Christian faith is a living faith. It's subjective experience, not just something of the mind and an assent to certain doctrines. No, this is a subjective reality. And of course, these are not isolated things. This is about the body. It talks about the body attaining to maturity until we all reach unity and become mature. This is not something that we do in isolation. Christian maturity is sometimes spoken of as an individual thing. But what Paul is teaching here is it's the body that is united and the body that is brought to increased maturity. We do this together. We attain to maturity as the body of Christ. We're brought to maturity because of our unity, which is why it's such a blessing to belong to a local fellowship of believers, isn't it? To function as part of a family. It brings blessing to you and to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's unlikely to be the case if you aren't belonging to a local fellowship. We have maturity because we have unity. And also Paul says here there'll be protection if we're belonging to the body of Christ. No longer tossed back and forth by the waves, verse 14, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You see, if we're Christians in isolation, that's the danger, that we are tossed back and forth by everything we hear. You might hear things in the world. You might hear things that sound vaguely plausible in Christendom. But by coming together and talking about these things in church, by listening to the word being explained, well, we might reset our focus. We know we correct perhaps wrong thoughts we've had through the week. We build each other up, we come together, and we make sure that we reset that focus ready for the week that lies ahead. Well, Christian believer, I wonder what you think about Christian maturity. Is it linked in your mind to unity in the church? This is what Paul is teaching here. And so as we mature, our unity then should deepen. It should increase more and more. And so there's this lovely cycle that goes on. As we build each other up in love, as we bear with each other, as the body is built up, our maturity increases, and so our understanding and our thinking deepens, and therefore our unity increases all the more. And so we have this lovely cycle that God gives to us. Unity, maturity, unity, maturity. Wonderful, as we glorify God and uphold each other. And then let's look quickly as we close verses 15 and 16. And this brings us really right back to the beginning. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, we speak the truth. You see, nothing I'm talking about here means that we dilute the truth just to preserve unity. That's not the case at all. But we don't deviate from the truth, but rather we speak the truth in love, in gentleness, as we've seen there in verses 2 and 3. We make that effort to maintain the unity in love, and that's the underlying characteristic that we should display. Our concern is for others and the growth of the body to become more like our head, that is Christ. And then verse 16 wonderfully concludes this for us. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, we all have a wonderful part to play. Whatever measure God has given us in terms of the gifts that he's bestowed upon us, we all have our part to play. Well, we've looked at unity this morning. Hopefully that's been helpful. We've seen, haven't we, that unity is something that needs to be worked at. Unity just makes sense when we consider those eternal spiritual realities. Unity is diverse. We must not remove our diversity. And also, wonderfully, unity brings maturity. Well, may God help us and bless us as we seek to maintain that unity together in the life of this local church here. Let's pray together.